following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of James, chapter 4. As we are going down the pathway of discipleship, many different aspects we have learned on personal spiritual disciplines. Past few weeks, this will be the last week we'll wrap up on the topic of prayer and fasting. But so far we've covered daily Bible intake, how important that is for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of his, must have a love for God's word and be able to regurgitate God's word when it is necessary. God's word also plays a big part into something we're going to look at today, is how do you incorporate praying with the scriptures? How do you find certain passages or certain prayers throughout the scriptures and pray them? The more of God's word that you know, the more in depth your prayer life will become. We've talked about how Jesus said it is necessary for a follower of his to take up his cross daily, to deny himself and to follow after him. So last week when we talked about fasting, that's all part of the self-denial aspect. Sometimes there are some things in our lives we have to set aside to pursue even deeper spiritual insight and spiritual disciplines. Some of you have gotten the book from Donald Whitney, Personal Spiritual Disciplines. We're somewhat following along chapter by chapter, so you can go through and do your own personal studies on that. We talked about several different types of fasting last week, and those are listed in Whitney's book. Donald Whitney also wrote a book, Praying the Bible. It talks a lot about how you take the scriptures and incorporate them into your prayer life. Sometimes in the role of a disciple, on the pathway of discipleship, sometimes we need a role model. We need someone to be an example for a particular spiritual discipline. Maybe that habit that we're trying to conquer. Maybe that aspect of the disciple's life that we're trying to overcome. I would have to say that if you are really, really looking to learn how to pray and pray more effectively, the title of the message today is Praying with Precision. If you're looking for someone to be a role model or an example for that, I think James would be the perfect person to do that. James chapter 5, he says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So a lot of what he writes about has to do with prayer. And when James was on this earth, James was the half-brother of Jesus. Most people conclude that that is who definitely wrote this. You find several different Jameses, at least four different Jameses in the New Testament. But this particular James was the half-brother of Jesus. He didn't really become a in-depth follower of Jesus until after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But anyone that knew James while he was here on this earth knew that he was a prayer warrior. James spent a lot of times on his knees in prayer, so much that his knees were calloused. And so they gave him the name Old Camel Knees. Look just like the knees of a camel. So I would have to think that if anyone in the Bible you would look at to be an example learning from prayer, it would be James. And so in James chapter 4, he doesn't necessarily specify that this is what he's talking about. It doesn't necessarily specify that prayer is exactly what he's talking about, but the implication is there. And he says there are some things that you need to overcome. There are some adversities that you need to get out of the way. And there are some things that you need to look at and consider to have a precision prayer life. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" One thing to keep in mind when you consider that is that when you enter into the realm of prayer, you are entering into spiritual warfare. You are saying, "I choose the side of God. I am against evil." There is a battle go on in the spiritual realm, and whenever I pray and whenever I fast, I am engaging in spiritual warfare. Which side are you on? He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And here it is. This is the aspect of prayer. This is the implication here. He says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about spiritual adultery here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There it is again, your two sides. Are you a worldly person? Are you on the side of God? Are you enemies with God? Or are you a friend of God? Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns earnestly, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of prayer and the priority of prayer. And Lord, you said in your own words, not if you pray, but when you pray, to pray like this. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he modeled a time that was devoted to prayer, a life that was devoted to prayer. And I pray, Lord God, as we continue to follow the path of discipleship, as we look at this aspect of prayer, Lord God, that we'll be able to find some things out of James's letter here that we can incorporate into our own prayer life. So I just pray, Lord God, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts during this moment, that you allowed us to be receptive to what the Spirit has to say to us, and that you'll help us to become stronger prayer warriors that pray with precision. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a game that's growing in popularity. It's been around for a while. There's TV shows that show the competition of it. It's the game of cornhole. You use a couple of different boards, bean bags, and the whole concept of the game is that you have a target that you are trying to hit. This whole board is actually the target. You land on the board, you get 1 point. But the main target is the hole in the middle. The first thing you do is you determine which side are you going to be on. There's two different teams, orange team, blue team here. I guess I got it right. I'm colorblind, so I really don't know. But the first thing you do is you separate who's going to be on which team, who's going to be on which side. That's one of the first things that James addresses here. He says, clearly identify the opposition. Who is your opponent? Who's on your team? Who's on your side? And who are you fighting against? So the first thing you do when you set up the game of cornhole is you determine team. Two players on one team, two players on the other team. You got one player from each team on opposing ends. And then the battle begins. Once they are separated, they're separated for a reason, to keep up with the scoring. So let me ask you this. Which side are you on right now? James goes on to say, he said, you're either a friend of the world, and if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. But if you're on God's team, does that mean that you are an enemy of the world? Not necessarily talking about the inhabitants of the world. He's talking about the world systems here. He said, there is someone that we are up against. And James asked the question that deals with the sources of wars and strifes. What are the sources of wars and strifes? He says there's broken relationships. They come from strife, jealousy, personal desires. And when we think that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our opposition, that's when our prayer life becomes ineffective. When we think that we are in competition with a sister church, our prayer life becomes sterile, stagnant, and unproductive. You're either on the side that is for the kingdom of heaven, or you are on the side that is for the kingdom of Satan. And here's the thing. We're not in a battle against each other. We are the body of Christ. And your battle is not actually against a physical person. And we find that the apostle tells us, Apostle Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So here's what I want you to do. Let's get this out of the way right now. Who is your opposition? Nobody in this room. Turn to your neighbor on the right and say, you're not my enemy. Turn to your neighbor on the left and say, I'm your best friend. Now look at me and say, we're in this together. We are in a fight right now, and it's not against each other. We have an enemy that seeks to devour and destroy us. And when Jesus was out here on this earth, he said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the first thing you need to do is you need to determine who your opposition is. It's not the person sitting in the pew in front of you or next to you. They're not your enemy. But the Bible tells us that we are divided here in this world. Some people are on the side of Satan. Some people are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus said. If we are in opposition to each other, we'll never make it. Jesus said in two different places, Mark 3:25 and Matthew 12:25, he said that a house or a kingdom that is divided will not stand. So if we want to have a precision prayer life, we got to understand that we're working in unity. We're working together. We have a common goal. And our interest is to see the kingdom of God advanced and furthered in every way possible. And so also in that same passage in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus not only says that a kingdom or a house divided against itself will not stand. He also says that there's something else you need to do to have a productive prayer life. He says you need to bind the enemy. When you understand who your opposition is, Jesus said, I've given you all power and authority here on this earth. He says this, he says, or how else shall someone enter into a house and plunder its goods unless he first binds the strong man? So in your prayer life for precision praying, those things that you're praying about right now, any situation that you're praying about, any person that you're praying over, whatever the case may be, let me ask you this. Are you intentionally binding Satan from that situation? Because he's your opposition. And when you identify him and when you begin binding him, you are beginning to pray with accurate precision. How often do you ask God to bind Satan from the area that you're praying about? So this game of cornhole, once I know who the opposition is, it becomes a lot clearer, because if my opposition happens to land pretty close to where the target is, probably the best thing to do is something like this right here. I then know how to direct my aim. If I want to try to knock him off of the board and get him out of there, I'm going to try to slide it right up underneath him. Or if I want to try to get around him, I want to go up above to where the hole is. So when you identify those areas in your life or in someone else's life that Satan has a stronghold in, you need to intentionally bind him, because he is your opposition. He is the one that is up against you, and it is not your neighbor. It's not another church, not another church member, not your spouse. It's not anyone that is living here on this earth. But our battle is in the spiritual realm, and that's where the opposition exists. Glenn Darman had this to say. He wrote a book called Shepherding the Small Church. He says, prayer enhances unity, transforms attitudes, encourages mutual concern, and builds trust and moves God. When we stand against the enemy and we support those who are on our team, we then begin praying with precision. But you must first clearly identify the opposition. Next, you also need to have a specific target. Verse 3 in James 4 mentions this. He says, don't just pray amiss. He says, you're not having the things that you need because you're not asking for them, first of all. But then he says, you receive amiss because you ask amiss. You're not asking for crystal clear, accurate requests. So this game of cornhole, no doubt about it, I know where my target is. I don't want to just throw it way out there and completely miss my target. I want to take the time and learn how to accurately control my throw and make it into the target. That was sheer luck. I haven't practiced it at all. But you don't just start off playing this game, throw it in the hole every time. You've got to practice it over and over and over again. But you got to know exactly where your target is. What are some things that you're praying about right now? So when Jesus introduced the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, he specified that we are not to use vain repetitions. He said they're too general, they're too vague. He said, but I'm going to give you a model prayer. He's saying this is something that you shouldn't recite as a prayer to me, but you should use this as a way to accurately guide your prayer life and give you a specific target to pray for. He said this is a pattern. This is not something you should just repeat over and over and over again. So here's the thing. Maybe it's a matter of learning how to pray. That's the issue. I'm amazed that I have had more feedback in the past few weeks on these particular sermons than any other. And it's amazing that you can walk into any Christian bookstore or go to a Christian bookstore website, look at the topic of prayer, and that's probably where you have the most books written at. But it's probably one of the few spiritual disciplines that's practiced the least. Maybe it's not the matter of learning how to pray that's the issue. Maybe it's just learning how to pray more effectively. James chapter 5, verse 16, James says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person produces much. So here's the teaching part of this sermon. How do I pray more effectively? How do I pray with precision? Where are some places that I can go to learn how to pray and incorporate those examples in my own prayer life? Have you ever considered using scripture as a part of your prayer time? I mean, praying with an open Bible, maybe even reading off of the pages of scripture and using that to guide your time of prayer. That psalm that I used a while ago in the announcement, Psalm 19:14. How great would that be if you would use that in your prayer time? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. How awesome would that be to start your day off like that? God, let every word that I speak bring honor and glory to you. Lord, let every thought that comes out of my mind and out of my heart be focused on you. So a place to go in the scriptures is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is recorded prayers from David and other people. They are times of worship. They are times of praise. They are times of thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul writes several times that we should use the Psalms in many different ways. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, he says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here's the thing about cornhole. If I were to get this board out, I wouldn't know how far the distance needs to be between the boards. I wouldn't know how the scoring system works. I wouldn't know who gets to go first or who gets to go last. Men, you're going to have a hard time relating with this, but there are actually instructions that come along with the game of cornhole. And guess what's on this inside of them? It tells you the exact distance to set the boards. It tells you how to score. If I want to know exactly how to play this game the way it's supposed to be played, I go to the instructions to see what the designer of this game had to say about how it should be played. You want to know how to pray? That's what this book is all about. Jesus modeled it. James modeled it. David modeled it in the book of Psalms. So if you really want to know how to pray with precision, the first thing you need to do is get your Bible open. Pray through a psalm a day, two psalms a day, whatever it takes And just continue letting Scripture guide your prayer life. Go to Psalms 23, and I'll give you an example on this. Very, very simple, very, very easy. There's nothing scientific about it. Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, I thank you so much for being my provider. I know that every good gift comes from you. And I just thank you for blessing my life with everything that I need and leading me day by day. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Lord, I thank you that you are the giver of peace. You bring peace to my life when I can't find any calm. You give me rest when I need rest. Verse 3, he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lord, I thank you for this path of discipleship that I'm on. And I'm trusting in you to help me to make the right decisions each and every day. You see how that works when you start using Scripture to guide your prayer life? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, I know that I'm going to go through some difficult times in my life, but I know that you are right there with me, protecting me, and you have me here for a reason. And the book of Psalms is filled with chapters just like this that you can use over and over and over again to guide. It'll help you to think of things to pray about that you've never thought about before. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. God, I thank you that you give me the power to conquer my enemies. And that living here in this dark world, my cup is overflowing with blessings that come from you. And then surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I thank you for the promise of salvation that comes through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I know that he is the way and the truth and the life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you give me the promise that one day you will come again and receive me to yourself. That where you are, I may be also. Charles Stanley had this to say about praying through the Scriptures. A book he wrote called Handled with Prayer in 1987. He said, and I quote, he said, God detests the prayers of a man who has no delight in his word. When we live with a closed Bible, we lived with a closed heaven. God will not answer our prayers. So if you want to pray with precision, if you really want to have a fruitful, in-depth time of prayer, make sure that that Bible is open. And you are incorporating Scripture because all you're doing is proclaiming God's promises found in his Bible. So, to help us get started in the same direction with our prayer life as a church, I can't think of a more important time to be praying for right now than Vacation Bible School. And in your bulletin, you should have a sheet that has some specific Vacation Bible School prayer requests. I think James stole my bulletin. I don't know where it went. I think he walked off with it. Did you take my bulletin a while ago? But inside your bulletin, it has the days of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And beside that, it has the alphabet. If your last name begins with A, B, or C, your day to pray is on a Sunday. D-E-F, you are to pray on a Monday. I think my last name, S, started on Friday, I think. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get everyone praying throughout the week. I want to make sure that there's someone from this church praying each and every day of the week. I would challenge you to begin praying and fasting over these needs. Pray for our GOLA team, that the Lord would send them a heart for souls. Pray for our Vacation Bible School director. If you don't know the details of what she's going to do while she's preparing for this, you need to talk to her. You need to pray over Miss Melody Turner because she has been a trooper through all of this. And I really, really appreciate the work that she does day in and day out. Be praying for our volunteers, each and every one that's going to be ministering to these children. Be praying for our families when they come in here on Friday and we get to minister to these families. But I want to make sure that there's someone, if you want to pray every day of the week, I would love for you to do that as well. But I want you to commit to praying on that one day that you're assigned to right now. That way we can all be working unified and praying with precision over our Vacation Bible School. One of the next things James talks about in verse 4, He says, don't become entangled in godly, ungodly habits. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you have any ungodly habits that are hindering your prayer life? Do you have any ungodly practices in your life that are keeping you from praying with precision and missing the mark? Do you have any distractions that keep you from praying at all? James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Which side are you on right now? The Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're a blood-bought, born-again believer and child of God right now, God has enlisted you to his army, and he doesn't want you to get caught up in the affairs of this world. I think what happens with a lot of Christians these days is they think that they can live with one foot in the world and one foot in the spiritual realm, and it just doesn't happen. Those two cannot be together at the same time, at the same place. There is no neutral ground. There's no straddling the fence. There's no gray area. Just like the game of cornhole, we see that there are two distinguishing sides here. There's no middle ground. There's no third party. You're either blue, orange or you're blue. You're on one side or you're on the other. You're in opposition to each other. The two don't get along. I don't get to share the scores from this team. This team doesn't get to share the scores from me. But there are also some practices in the game of cornhole. If you'll notice, if you've watched a lot of professionals play this, if you've watched anybody that's played it for a certain length of time, there are certain techniques that you can use to help you become more accurate with your throws. You don't want to just do like that. You got to have a smooth, circular motion, time to practice, and do the same thing over and over and over again. Ungodly practices will hinder your prayer life and keep you from having a very effective and accurate prayer life. To have an effective prayer life, there may be some ungodly habits that need to be dealt with in your life. There may be some worldly habits that inhabit much of your schedule. There may be something going on in your life that's choking you out of the time that you need to spend praying. Jesus told a parable of a sower and the seeds in Matthew chapter 13. He said some of the seed fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell on stony soil. He said some of the seed fell in fertile ground and it began to grow and produce and become fruitful. He said there's another type of seed though. There was some seed that fell among the thorns. The two of them came up together and eventually the thorns choked out the good seed. And he said those thorns that he was talking about were the worries of this world. He said the worries and cares of this world grew up around the good seed and began choking it out to where it couldn't be productive and fruitful. In your life today, are there worries, cares, and concerns of this life that are keeping you from achieving your objectives and reaching the target? Are there some ungodly habits that inhibit you from praying with precision? I know that life has to go on. I know that you have to go to the job every day. I know you have a family to take care of. I do too. But when we devote ourselves to praying, and when we say there are some habits of mine that need to die and I need to spend that time in prayer, that's when our prayer life becomes more effective, more fruitful, and we can pray with more precision than we've ever prayed with before. Are you at friendship with the world today? I believe many times we're trying to pray with one foot in the world and one foot in the spiritual realm. Here's the problem. There is no middle ground. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, he says that a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. And nowhere in Scripture do we find any middle ground or gray areas. The Bible tells us there are only two destinations for a person after they leave this world, either heaven or hell, no middle ground. There are two ways to travel through this life. The narrow and straight way that leads to eternal life, or the broad and wide way that leads to destruction. Jesus said there are only two masters, either Jesus Christ or Satan himself. He says if any man has two masters, he's going to love the one and hate the other. And there are only two walks that you can have on this path of discipleship. You can either have a spiritual walk or you can have a fleshly walk. That's what we've been going through in our study on Sunday night in the book of Galatians. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right now, you're either a friend of the world and you're an enemy of God, or vice versa. You can't have it both ways. So in order to pray with precision, don't become entangled in ungodly habits. And the last aspect that John hits on here is that you need to pray with humility. You need to pray with humility. Verses 5 through 6. He says, or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Blessings untold. My cup runs over. Only the humble will experience those type of blessings. He says in verse 5 that the Spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Let me just wrap things up on our topic of prayer by asking you this. Are your prayers more self-centered, or are they God-pleasing? Do you pray for others within your circle of influence more than you pray for yourself? When you consider the great privilege and power that we have through prayer, the direct access that we have to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, as our mediator, does that bring a great sense of humility? We talked about Esther last week and how she boldly went to the king. How Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find time to help in our time of need. But it takes a great deal of humility to say, I'm going to remove some of the ungodly habits from my life. I'm going to spend more time trying to pray as precisely as possible. I'm going to devote more time to praying for my fellow man. And here in James, he's actually quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3:34 says this, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you really want to pray with precision, if you want to have a more productive, more effective, more fruitful prayer life, there's a certain degree of humility that comes along with it as well. Some of you may have heard the story before on the radio. Max Lucado actually tells a story of visiting the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem. He says that the location where they actually believe that Jesus was born at is marked with a star on the floor. He said you can see it from the outside, but to actually get in where the star is, where they actually believe that Jesus was born at, he says there is an extremely low opening. He says to access where Jesus was born at, he says you have to stoop down. And that's exactly what you have to do to approach God in prayer. You have to bow down and submit yourself and humble yourself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have to leave all of your pride behind you. And you have to say, God, this is a situation that I can do absolutely nothing about, but I know that you can. And as humbly as I know how, Lord God, I'm bringing this need before you and I'm laying it at your feet. Jesus told a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. You can find that in Luke chapter 18. He said there were two people that went up to the temple to pray. He said the Pharisee stood as proud as he could. He was dressed in all of his apparel and his robe. He wanted to let everybody know. And as loudly as he could, he made his prayer. He said, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've allowed me to do. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Lord, I pray fast a week. I fast twice a week. I go to the temple all the time. He just went on and on and on and on and on about the things that he could do. But Jesus said the tax collector said he couldn't even lift his eyes up. Said as he prayed, he beat on his chest. And he knew that he wasn't worthy. And he came with his prayers in a certain degree of humility. And all he said was this. He says, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you think God heard? Which prayer do you think was the most effective? And he wrapped up the parable by saying this. He says, the one who exalts himself will be cast down. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So are you praying with humility? Or are you praying as a humble person? If you really want an effective prayer life, it all starts with humbling yourself before God. Laying aside some of those worldly habits and getting real with the Lord and telling Jesus that you can't make it any longer on your own. Are we going to be a church that is known as a people of prayer? Are we going to be known as a church that literally sheds tears because of the sinful condition of this world? Are we going to be known as a church that literally pleads God for his blessings upon us and to give us a harvest of souls from our community? Are we going to be a church that is literally known like James was, old camel knees, that spent so much time in prayer that it changed their life? It changed their church. It changed their family. And it changed their community. R.A. Torrey wrote a lot of stuff on prayer. If you never get your hands on anything that R.A. Torrey wrote, I would highly recommend it. In 1900, he wrote a book on how to pray. And he said this, and I quote, he said, the prayer that is born of meditation upon the Word of God is the prayer that soars upward most easily to God's listening ear. James says in chapter 5 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Not just any person, but a person who has humbled himself before the Lord, confessed his sins, removed all the ungodly habits. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And the book of Psalms says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are attentive to his prayers. Which side are you on today? Are you on the winning team? I hope you are. Have you made that decision? I want to be on God's team. I want to be for his kingdom. I want to know that my prayers are getting through and I want to pray with laser-like focus. The first step to knowing that, and the first step to accomplishing that, is to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, am I saved? Do I know for sure that if I died today, I would spend eternity in heaven? Because if you can't answer that, you're not on God's team yet. And if you say, I think I might, that means you won't. Maybe you say, I haven't decided yet. Well, to not decide is actually making a decision. You're making a decision to live against God and his will and his way and to be an enemy of his. You're either living as a friend of the world right now, or you're a child of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father God, what a humbling thought it is to know that any time, any place, and any issue in our life, Lord God, we can come before you. The Creator of this world wants to know what I'm dealing with. He already knows. He just wants me to trust in him with those needs and those desires, those issues in my life each and every day that I'm dealing with. Lord, I know that my prayer life is not where it needs to be. I'm working in that direction, Lord God. I'm doing what I can to pray more, to pray more effectively. And I know that there are many people here who want to know how to do that. So I pray, Lord God, as we're traveling down this pathway of discipleship, as we're trying to master this personal spiritual discipline of prayer and fasting and seeking your will, I pray, Lord God, that you would enlighten us on how to do that. Teach us, Lord God, how to get into your word and find those prayers that are recorded in the pages of Scripture and incorporate them into our prayer life. Help us to find situations, Lord God, in our nation, in our life, in our community, that we need to be praying about. Lord, right now as a church, there is no greater evangelistic opportunity that we'll have in the next few months than our Vacation Bible School. Lord, as we have sent out invitations, we've made decorations, we've invested in the ability to do this, Lord, we are now asking you to bring us a harvest of souls. In 2 weeks, Lord God, when we enter into Vacation Bible School, that you would just anoint that time that we'll be here every day. That those in attendance, Lord God, that their hearts would be open to the message of the gospel. That those who are teaching, Lord God, would just pour their lives into those children that will be here. I pray that on Friday, Lord God, when these families come through, if they're looking for a church home, Lord God, we want to provide them with a place where they can be plugged in. Lord, most of all, we want to see them enter into a relationship with you. To know for sure that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that one day, Lord God, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's your reward." And we'll see all those faces in heaven with us. Lord, it all starts right here and right now. These altars, Lord God, these pews, these times of prayer, these prayer guides that we put, Lord, help us to take those seriously. Help us to realize that this is an eternal matter that we're dealing with. And you entrusted us to go out and proclaim the gospel in every way possible. So, Lord, if there's anyone here right now that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, if they're not connected with a church, if they're not plugged in to a small group, whatever the case may be, Lord God, the most important thing to deal with right now is where they'll spend eternity. And if there's anyone here that does not know for sure, my hope and my prayer is that they would not walk out of this building until they get that matter settled in their hearts. So speak to them right now, Lord God. You know who they are. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would have your way during this time of invitation. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.